We greet you today from the Latrobe Presbyterian Church, 428 Main Street, Latrobe. We welcome Reverend Ronald DeRica, who will give his sermon entitled, Special Gifts. You are cordially invited to worship with us Sundays this summer at Historic Unity Chapel beginning at 8:30 a.m. or the 428 Main Street Church at 11 a.m. Learn about us and print out today's worship bulletin at www.latrobepc.org. The worship service may be heard on 98.7 FM, 1480 AM, or 910 AM on your radio each Sunday morning beginning at 11 AM. We take you to our service, which is now in progress.
In this church at this hour to worship the risen Savior. And we welcome all those who are on Facebook Live who are viewing this and those on the radio that are joining with us. We welcome you all to this worship service. I have several announcements to give to you. First of all, a correction in a bulletin. I'm going to take the blame for this one. The psalm is Psalm 34, 9 through 14 in the bulletin. I'm going to read Matt is going to read Psalm 34, but he's going to read verses 9 through 14. In the bulletin, it's 1 through 8. He's going to read 9 through 14. Okay? Now, the flowers this morning are beautiful. They are giving in memory of Mr. and Mrs. Chester Getamy, Mr. and Mrs. Paul Borman, Jay Thomas and Elizabeth Getamy Okanak, and we thank the family for putting these in. This week we have a meeting on Monday at 7 o'clock. It is the Evangelism and Membership Committee. And we have some things we are planning. We're doing things. By the way, it was the Evangelism Committee that had the ice cream outside, had the cookies outside one Sunday. We're going to hold some more of those. And we'd like to do even more, but we could use some help, too. If any of you are interested or just want to see what we do, come to our Evangelism and Membership Committee on Monday night at 7 o'clock. Maybe you'll like it, and you can become a part of the committee with us. And we would welcome also some new ideas and fresh ideas. So we look forward to that. The big news, I think, for us is our church picnic, which is coming up in 2 weeks. August the 22nd is the church picnic. It's at the Jamison Farm. There is a sign-up sheet back there on the table for you to sign up how many people are coming, what you may be bringing. And I got a note here that deacons are looking for 2 volunteer master grill specialists. I don't believe you have to have a degree in that. Just be willing to cook a hamburger or a hot dog. How's that? It would cook at the picnic. If you think you could cook some hamburgers or hot dogs at the picnic, please contact Lisa McCracken or the church office. Like I said, that's in August the 22nd, Sunday after church. I believe the time is going to be 4 o'clock. My friends, if there are no other announcements this morning, let us prepare hearts and minds to worship God. We begin with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. Let us pray. Grant, O Lord, that we may see in you the fulfillment of all our need, and may turn from every false satisfaction to feed on the true and living bread which you have given us in Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Of baptism, God's abundant mercies are poured out for us. The water reminds us who we are and to whom we belong, in order that we, confident of God's great love for us, can admit where we have failed our Maker and Savior. Together, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Almighty God, you love us, but we have not loved you. You call, but we have not listened. We walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. We condone evil, prejudice, warfare, and greed. God of grace, help us to admit our sin, so that as you come to us in mercy, we may repent, turn to you, and receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer.
My friends, hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn you? I remind you that it is only Christ. And Christ died for you. Christ rose for you. Christ reigns in power for you. Christ even prays for you. And anyone, Anyone who believes in Christ is a new creation, for the old life is gone and a new life has begun. My friends, you can believe the gospel that in Jesus Christ you are forgiven. Amen. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I don't see any children hiding. So I'll give you a quick synopsis. How's that? If you're a grandparent, you can share it, or maybe you need to hear this. Do you know what a role model is? It's someone you respect and you admire and you want to be more like in some ways. Might be a famous person, you know. Maybe it's a sports star or a movie star. Could be someone you know personally. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your father. Maybe a brother or a sister or a good friend. That would be great. Whether we realize it or not, though, we need role models in our lives. And it's important that we choose a role model, someone that we want to follow. We must be very careful when we do it. If we choose a person just because they're good looking or just because they're rich, we're going to be disappointed. We didn't choose well. But if you're looking for a role model, there's a good place to start to look. And that's right in here. Right in here. Today I'll be reading from the book of Ephesians. And Paul wrote a special letter to the Ephesians. He told them to imitate God. Imitate God in everything you do, because you are his dear children. So live a life full of love. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. There's a role model. For he loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. What are some of the things that Jesus did that made him so to be such a perfect role model for us? Well, if you think about it, he was loving, kind, forgiving, patient, obedient, respectful, truthful. And the list goes on and on. Jesus is the perfect role model for us. He is God's perfect Son who brings salvation to all who follow him. So when you choose a role model, choose wisely. Let us pray. God, thank you for sending your Son to save us and be the perfect role model for us. Though others may fail, Jesus will never fail. We want to live a life that's pleasing to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
That's for listening.
All right. Let us once again join our hearts together in prayer. God of grace and power, fill us with the wisdom of your word and the understanding of your spirit, so that we may be your church, people with dreams and visions at work in all the world. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our psalm this morning is from chapter 34, verses 9 through 14. Fear the Lord, you, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it.
Turn now to our New Testament lesson, which comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I shall be starting to read in chapter 4, verse 25, and shall read through to chapter 5, verse 2. Listen now to God's word. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who are listening. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We turn now to our gospel lesson, which comes from the book of John, the 6th chapter. I shall read verse 35 and then go to verse 41 through 51. Hear again God's word. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Back in the 15th century, bakers would get up early and start to prepare the dough that they were going to bake for that day. If they were baking rolls or small buns, they actually did three rows of four and then sold them in batches of a dozen. These days now, we have machines that measure out the dough, that run it through the oven, and then actually package it, and it's all pretty standardized. But back then, all the baked goods were fashioned by hand, and some bakers found that if they got up and they just made those buns and rolls just a little bit smaller, they would make more money, thinking the customer would never notice the difference. Well, people did notice the difference, and they complained to the lawmakers in London about it, who then passed laws standardizing the weights of baked goods. To make sure these standards were followed, bakers would face stiff fines and even jail terms if they gave their customers less than what was required. The laws were so strict that no baker wanted to risk paying that heavy fine or getting that jail term. And many were so concerned that they might even accidentally break the law and short someone that they began to sell a dozen rolls and throw an extra one in to make sure the weight was right. And to this day, if a baker advertises a baker's dozen, it's 13 rolls. That's where that has come from. Bread in its various forms has always been a fundamental thing for civilization. Every civilization society depends on their bread for basic survival. Jesus spoke of the idea that man should not live by bread alone. And he taught that in our prayers that we should ask, "Give us this day our daily bread." Right? Society of the 15th century trusted their bakers with this special precious commodity. But the bakers abused that trust. And as a result, laws were enacted and made it clear there was a penalty for anyone who misused that trust. The Bible tells us that God has entrusted you and me with a very, very special gift, a precious commodity, if you will. When we became Christians, when we professed Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, when we confessed our sins, when we repented of our sins, God placed His Holy Spirit within us. No one else, no one, has the blessing of His presence in their lives except those of us who have professed Christ as our Savior. And because of the Holy Spirit being such a special gift, I warn you that God gets upset if we misuse that Spirit. I'll explain that today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, here's what Paul wrote. He said, "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace," he says. My friends, in Ephesians 4:30, which I read earlier, we're told that we must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, the day of salvation when Christ comes again. You did not earn this gift. You did not earn the presence of the Holy Spirit in your lives. The Spirit is a gift to you from God. So why? Why would you grieve the Spirit of God who lives within you? This is serious stuff, my friends. In the book of Acts, a couple of Christians named Ananias and Sapphira saw how much praise other members of the church were receiving when they sold their property, and then those people that sold their property gave their money to the church, and the church used it to help the poor, and it was a great thing they were doing. So Ananias and his wife got the idea to sell some of their property, and they gave a portion, not the entire amount, but a portion of the proceeds to the church to help the poor. Now the church didn't require anybody to sell their land. And even then, if people sold their land, they were not required to give all their money to the church. But when Ananias and Sapphira gave their gift, you see what they did? They lied. They lied and they said they were giving the entire proceeds of the sale to the church to help the poor. Their gift to the church was not done out of a sense of love, but of wanting to receive praise and to be honored by others. So how do you think the Holy Spirit responded to this? We find the answer in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It tells us that the next day the apostles called Ananias in to ask him about this gift. So you have to imagine that the Holy Spirit has told the apostles about what has happened. Here's what Peter asked. Peter looked to him and said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for this land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. One of the things that's important about this bit of scripture, this account that is written in Acts, is the first recorded public sin in the newly formed church of the New Testament. And it serves as a warning that God does not tolerate dishonesty or hypocrisy. It's so easy for us today, isn't it, to gloss over the holiness of God in his hatred for our sins, to just brush that aside. "Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. I'm okay." It's not okay. The bakers of the 15th century only faced fines or jail times for their deception of the people. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit and he drops dead. That would make me think twice. This leads me to believe that I want to be very careful not to grieve the Spirit of God, as Paul has warned. I may not drop dead because of grieving him, but I'm pretty sure the consequences would at least be unpleasant for me. Now why? Why was God so upset with Ananias and Sapphira? What was it about their actions that brought about this harsh punishment? They abused God's trust in them. They tried to manipulate the church in order to get what they wanted. They tried to fool God's people into believing they were more generous than they were so they could receive honor which they didn't deserve. And when whenever someone abuses the trust of God's people or tries to use the church to their own advantage. That, my friends, is living dangerously. Now here in Ephesians chapter 4, we find a clear warning about grieving God's Spirit. Listen again to Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So how do I avoid grieving the Holy Spirit? The next two verses tell us how not to fall into sin. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. I really once read of a church where there had been a split. But this wasn't like most church splits you heard of, because no one wanted to leave. Something had happened years ago in that church. I'm not sure what it was. They got everybody mad at everyone else, and they chose up sides. One group sat on one side of the sanctuary, and the other group sat on the other side of the sanctuary. And they didn't shake hands, they didn't speak to each other, and even if they looked at each other, made eye contact, it was in disgust. Can you imagine what it would have been like to worship in a setting like that? That would be so sad. It would literally grieve me to have to worship in a church building where that was happening. To have two halves of the church so divided and so unforgiving. But that is what it is like for God's Spirit. When we allow feelings of bitterness and anger to dominate our lives. For the scriptures tell us that you are a temple of the living God. God's Spirit resides within you. And whether you are in a church building or at work or at home or anywhere else, God's Spirit is there. And a heart filled with those sinful emotions is not a good place for the Spirit to live. We then literally grieve the Holy Spirit. We are told in Scripture to live by the Spirit. And when you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. And they are in conflict with each other. So inside of us, we have this constant battle raging over right and wrong. My friends, we have been given a marvelous gift, this precious peace of God, which we call the Holy Spirit. And when we allow hatred and bitterness and anger to crowd him out, it's as if we've abused the trust that God has placed in us when he placed his Spirit within our hearts. I read about a class in a Christian college where the teacher was well known for his object lessons. And one day when the class came in, there in the wall was a big target, a big bullseye. And on a nearby table, there were a bunch of darts. He told the students to draw a picture of someone they didn't like, someone who has made them angry, and then go up and place that picture up there on that target. And then he would allow them to go back and get those darts and throw those darts at those people they hated. One girl drew a picture of another girl who had stolen her boyfriend. Another drew a picture of his brother who had stolen from him. Another thought he was being smart and drew a picture of the teacher. But they all drew someone and put them up there on that target. Then they took turns lining up and throwing those darts. And some of those students threw those darts so hard that the target began ripping apart. When everyone had had their turn, the teacher walked up and removed the target from the wall. And underneath the target was a picture of Jesus. The hush fell over the room as each student looked at that mangled picture of Jesus with holes in it and jagged marks over his face and in his eyes. The teacher said these words. You read from Matthew 25:40. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. That's how serious the issue of hatred and bitterness can be for us. Now think for a minute. Is there anyone's picture that you would like to throw darts at? You know, over my lifetime, many people have made me angry. They've hurt me. They've abused my trust. They have done things that I cannot stand. And what's worse, it seems to me, is that they don't even care. They may never, ever repent of the wrongs they have done. Do you think that I have to forgive them? Do you believe I've got to let go of my anger towards them? If I don't want to grieve God's Spirit within me. I think one reason we resist forgiving is that we don't really understand what forgiveness is or how it works. We think we do, but we don't. Most of us assume that if we forgive our offenders, we're letting them off the hook. They are scot-free now. Then get back to their merry ways while we are unfairly left to suffer yet from their actions. We may also think that we have to be friendly with them again or go back to the old relationship. For it is true that God commands us to forgive. He did not tell us to keep trusting those who violated our trust, for that must be earned. Or even to like being around those who hurt us. The first step to understanding forgiveness is learning what it is and isn't. I read a report was written up by a focus on the family ministries. And I liked what it said. It was based on the Bible. I'll read a few of these for you, some of my comments. Forgiveness is not letting the offender off the hook. We can and should still hold accountable people for their actions or their lack of actions. We need to forgive them, but they're still held accountable. Even our politicians we elect, if they say they're going to do something, they need to be held to that. Forgiveness is returning to God the right to take care of justice. By refusing to transfer the right to exact punishment or revenge, we're telling God that we don't trust Him to take care of it right. Even though in the Old Testament, God told His people, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Listen. Forgiveness is not letting the offense recur again and again. We do not have to tolerate, nor should we keep ourselves open to any form of abuse or even a lack of respect. Forgiveness does not mean we have to go back to being the victim. Forgiving is not saying, hey, what you did is okay, so go ahead and walk all over me again. Nor is it playing the martyr, though. Enjoying the performance of forgiving people because it perpetuates you as a victim who needs to be pitied. That is not right. For forgiveness is an ongoing process that we must work through. It might take some time to go through it, the emotional problems we have to deal with before we can truly forgive. But as soon as we can, we should decide to forgive. But it's not going to happen right away. As you know, some people are obnoxious and mean-spirited, apathetic, unreliable, and they're not going to change. We can pray that they will. We need to change the way we respond to them and quit expecting them to be different. Forgiveness is not based on others' actions, but on our attitude. People will continue to hurt us throughout this life, and we have two options. Either we stay unforgiving and angry, or we can begin to keep our minds on our loving relationship with God, knowing and trusting in what is good. Something I have gone back and forth on and prayed about, understanding that if they don't repent, do I still have to forgive them? Even if they never ask, yes, we need to forgive. Forgiveness is about our attitude, not their action. We don't always have to tell them we forgive them. Self-righteously announcing our gracious forgiveness to someone who has not asked to be forgiven, I think, is often an attempt on our part to make them feel guilty. I think it's also a form of pride on our part. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. It's normal for memories to be triggered by something in the future. When thoughts of past hurts occur, it's what we do with those thoughts that counts. For forgiveness is returning to God the right to take care of justice. By refusing to transfer that right to exact punishment or revenge, we're telling God we don't trust Him and that we'll take care of it. I read a touching story about a young black man in Africa. He had to walk a long way on Sundays to go to church and back home. And after he attended church and was headed back home, he was attacked by several men who hated Christianity. They laid him down on a log and they nailed his knees and feet to that log and left them there to die. He survived, and he said he forgave them because Jesus was nailed and had forgiven him of his sins. That young man deserves a special place in heaven because he's a powerful reminder to me that most of the grievances I can have towards others are pretty petty. Yeah, I need to learn to forgive. And how do I know if I've done that? Ephesians 4:26. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I've got a right to get mad once in a while. It's a natural emotion. And Ephesians, I think, basically says, go ahead, get angry once in a while, but do not sin. And how do I know if I'm sinning in my anger? If I allowed the sin to go down on my anger, I'm still sinning. Or if that person's name comes up in my mind and I find it difficulty to pray to God to help them, to change their hearts, it means I haven't forgiven them. the person I don't like enters the room and I leave because I don't like them, I haven't forgiven. But why should God be so concerned about that? Why would it grieve the Spirit when I allow my mind, at least for that moment, to be dominated by anger and bitterness? Look again at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to God. See, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has the ministry of righteousness. It has the power to make us able to be imitators of God. And there's no greater way we can imitate God than to learn to forgive others their sins against us. You see, God wants us to be imitators of him because he wants to use us as a tool to reach others. When he wanted to reach mankind in order to change their lives, in order to save them, he sent his son. And when he wants to reach the lives of people that are around us today and change them, he sends us with the Spirit of God within us. And the more we learn to emulate Jesus' forgiveness to others, the more powerful things we can do for God. Melvin Nguyen's a missionary that served for years in the jungles of New Guinea. Someone asked him, "What was it like? Tell us what you found there." He said, "Found? I found a mission field that looked more hopeless than if I had been sent into a jungle of tigers." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The people there were so fierce and degraded, they seem utterly devoid of any moral sense. If a mother were carrying a little baby and it was sick, or the child was crying and wouldn't stop, she would literally throw it in a ditch. If a man saw his own father break his leg, he would leave him there to suffer. They had no compassion whatsoever. They didn't even know what the word meant. It wasn't in their language." The man asked him, "What were you able to do? Did you preach to them?" He says, "No, not at first. I thought it better to show them my faith by my works. When I saw a baby crying, I picked it up and consoled it. When I saw with a man with a broken leg, I did my best to try to mend it. When I found people distressed and hungry, I took them in and comforted them and fed them. And finally, they began to ask, 'What does this mean? Why are you doing this for us? Why are you doing this for us?'" He said, "Then I had my chance. I preached the gospel, and many of them came then to know and to love Jesus too." Our objective as Christians is really to do the unexpected in this world. Forgiving others when they hurt us is not normal. In a world, if you shove me, I'm going to shove you back. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back harder. You hurt me, I'm going to make sure I find a way to make sure you hurt. But what's abnormal in this world, such as showing love and forgiveness, is normal to God. He saved us so that we could show the love of Christ to people who actually don't deserve it. We are not to show a way of life that is calculating and contrived, but to live a life that actually reflects the love God has shown to us. And we need to commit ourselves to this so consistently that those we forgive might actually ask, "Why? Why are you doing this for me?" What special gift do you possess to be able to do this? Friends, it is God's gift to us of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now state what we believe by the use of our Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for all the blessings that you give us, though they are not deserved. Thank you for your continuing love and grace and mercy. Thank you for the giving of your Spirit into our hearts. Father, as we gather here today, there are people who are suffering at this time. People are fighting cancer and having heart problems and all sorts of physical problems. And we ask, dear God, that you be with them. That you work through the people you have gifted with special gifts, those doctors and nurses and therapists and all the rest. Bring the best possible care to their bodies. We pray for those people who are awaiting results back from tests. We pray, dear God, that they get good results, that there's nothing wrong, or if there is something wrong, that the tests show what it is that could be addressed. Pray, dear God, for those who need help spiritually. We ask in the giving of your Spirit to open up their hearts and their minds to your word and to your love, that they may come to know you and to put their trust in you. We thank you for so much, dear God. We thank you for drawing us to be here today to worship, or to listen on the radio, or to see on Facebook. We thank you that we've been a part of this worship. We thank you that we are able to be here and to do these things. And all of us have gone through many trials and tribulations. We have Butch here today. I just had a heart attack and stents put in, and many other people that have had these terrible trials. We thank you. Thank you for your love. We thank you that Chelsea is here today singing, using the talents that you have given her to make this an even greater and better worship service. We thank you for all the people in this church who work so hard to have a good worship service, to keep the doors open, to have outreach, and to do things. Thank you. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ.
The Latrobe Presbyterian Church is located at 428 Main Street in downtown Latrobe. You are welcome to attend our service at 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings. If you would like to learn more about us, you can print out today's worship bulletin at www.latrobepc.org. Thank you, and God bless you.